Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to read, beginning in verse 16. This is a parable spoken by our Lord, and it seemed to be spoken in reply to a statement that was made here in verse 15. The Lord had come into this Pharisee's house, and one of the men made a statement concerning the kingdom of God, and he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I have no idea what kind of kingdom this Pharisee thought the kingdom of God was. I imagine he probably thought it was a glorious physical kingdom, a temporal kingdom, where the Messiah would sit and reign on the throne there in Jerusalem, throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. They'd be free and they'd enjoy a glorious reign with the Messiah. They would eat physical bread there in the kingdom. Of course, this kingdom was reserved strictly for the Jewish nation, as they understood it. But anyway, the Lord seems in this parable, beginning in verse 16, to give them and this man a true nature of the kingdom of God. So he begins in verse 16 and says to this man, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, God is very wise, brothers and sisters, and very merciful in the way He talks to you and I. The way that He condescends and speaks to us on our level in language that you and I can understand. I'm amazed sometimes as I read these parables. Here it says, a certain man made a great supper. And you and I know, if we know anything about the gospel, that this man is that's spoken of here is God Himself. God represents Himself to us under this term, a certain man. God our Father represents Himself to us as a certain man. The Son of God represents Himself to us as a certain man. The Holy Spirit represents Himself to us as a certain man. Now that's condescending, ain't it? Condescending on our God's part to humble Himself and present Himself to us in a way that you and I can use our imaginations to grasp more of who He is and what He's done. He's made a great supper. You and I know what that is, don't we? He represents the gospel, the broken body of Jesus Christ, His blood poured out, the sufferings of our Lord. He represents to us under this title, a great supper. And He in mercy does that. I say this with reverence, but how could God talk with us if He didn't condescend to speak with us on our level? I have no idea what language they speak in heaven. I don't know, Clarence, if it's another language. I don't know if it's our language perfected. I don't know what it is. I don't know what language the spirits of just men talk in there in heaven. I know what Paul said about himself when he was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I heard words that were unspeakable, that was not lawful. I heard words that you could not express, he said, in our language. So if God is going to speak to us, I doubt if he can speak to us with that language that they talk in heaven. But he knows how to speak to us, doesn't he? He knows how to represent his riches to us, the treasures of his grace. So he condescends here and he says, a certain man. The Master said to us, this is the Father. This is myself. This is the Holy Spirit, a certain man. And he does this all through the gospel. He represents himself to us as a sower who sows good seed in his field. He represents himself to us as a shepherd who goes seeking for his sheep and refuses to quit until he finds it. I saw a picture one time, a large painting, and this shepherd had this sheep and was holding his head up and had this horn of oil, and he was pouring this oil on his head and rubbing it into the wool to soften the skin on his head. I thought, I can get a hold of that. I don't understand what it means to be anointed. The Lord anoints my head with oil by His Holy Spirit. I saw another painting where the shepherd had found a little lamb that was lost, and he put it to his bosom. And the painting represented that he was carrying it back to the fold. And I thought, I can get a hold of that. I can use my imagination and to know I've been right there. And the shepherd found me. And the Master represents himself to us in these parables as a good shepherd. He represents himself to us as a king who made a marriage for his son. He represents himself as an owner of a vineyard, a dresser of a vineyard, a man who is an householder, a certain rich man, a traveler. He represents himself to us as a hen ready to take her little chickens under her wing. You can get a hold of these, can't you? You can use your imagination and you can say, I see that. I understand what the Lord said to me. A master of a house, a father who ran and fell on his lost son's neck and kissed him. This is how he condescends to speak to you and I. A certain man made a great supper. A great supper. That's a good way to describe the gospel, ain't it? It's a great supper. A great supper. And this is the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death upon the cross. This is Calvary. Our Lord risen. Our Lord ascended. Our Lord making intercessions at God's right hand. This is our Lord's body which is broken for us. This is His blood which is... This is the supper. And it's a great supper. And the Lord said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I'm the bread of God that come down from heaven. And I tell you, it's called great for its quantity. Quantity. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. And when the one comes, there's room for another. You know something about this supper. You know something about the redemption that's in the Son of God. If you could gather the world without exception, every man and every woman, and let everybody at once flock to the Son of God for mercy and for saving grace, I tell you, there's plenty there for everybody that comes. You know that? Not a one. If all come, let all come. And Bob, there's food, because this is a great, great supper. You notice what he said right here to his servant. He said, go out into the streets and lanes of the city. And he said, go out into the highways and hedges of the country and bring in hither. And another parable, he said, bring in as many as you find. And they did that and they said, still there's room. I tell you, this is a great supper, ain't it? No son of Adam ever died having starved to death. Because there was no food. There's plenty of food. And though people have came all down through the ages, this supper has never diminished. It's just as plenteous now as it's ever been. A great supper. And we could call it great not only for the quantity of it, but what about the quality of it? This is a great supper. But oh, I tell you, you eat of this supper and you'll live forever. Tell what he said about it? Listen what he said in John 6. Your fathers eat manna in the wilderness and they died, every one of them. But he said, this is the bread which come down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Listen, the bread that I give is my body which I give for the life of the world. And listen to this. Whoso eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood, he hath eternal life. He's got it. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. If there's a supper out here somewhere, if there was a dinner that you could go to and you knew that you could sit down and you eat that and you'd live forever, well, you'd fight to get there, wouldn't you? Well, that's what this supper is all about. It's all about living forever. That's the merit of it. That's the worth of it. And though it's been so long since this supper was made, it's just as wholesome. It's just as healthy. It's just as life-giving and life-sustaining today as it's ever been. It's never lost its efficacy. The same thing the Lord said to that woman still applies today. He said, you come here and you drink of this water and you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I'll give you, there's going to be a well of living water in you. And it's going to spring up to life eternal. That's a great supper. That's a great supper. The merit of it. The quality of it. Adam came. Eve came. Abel came. Abraham came. Moses came. David came. Augustine came, Luther came, Spurgeon came, Bunyan came, you and I have come, and hasn't diminished this supper, hasn't lessened the merit of it at all. It's still full of merit. Let every man come, and he'll find it so. It's a great supper. It's a great supper. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be safe to sin no more. Never lose its power. It's a great supper. Look here in verse 17. How do men come to this supper? Well, here's what's said about it. Somebody tells them about it. Somebody tells them. It's called God's servant. The Lord's servant. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that was bidden. I imagine this is the Holy Spirit, but you don't limit it to him. This is the church. This is the preachers. This is the teachers. This is you and I. This is all of us. He sent his servant, the same God who condescends to speak to us in these parables. He condescends to use people just like you and I, vessels of clay. He sends us out to tell others, just to say to them, just to say. And what do they say? Come, for all things are ready. That's simple, ain't it? You know, if this gospel becomes so complicated and so confusing that nobody gets hold of what we're saying, it's probably our fault, ain't it? Because when we look at something like this, it seems so simple. The supper is made, and now he sends us out. And what do we say? It's simple. Come, for all things are now ready. That's simple, ain't it? You can't get any simple than just telling a person to come. Other places we're told to tell people to look. Old Charles Spurgeon said a baby can look. A baby can look. Won't be long, little tree limb. I'll call it. So it'll be a saline, and he'll look up at her. And he'll see her. Because a baby can look. What does the gospel say? Look unto me, and be ye saved. Yeah. All ye ends of the world. That's simple, ain't it? Come, that's simple. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Just come and look and trust whom you trusted. I tell you, you know anything about Jesus Christ, you can trust Him. It's easy to trust Him. What's hard when you're trying to trust yourself and Him too? But when you see who He is and how wonderful He is and how full of merit and grace He is, I tell you, the easiest thing in the world, trust Him. In whom ye trusted after you heard the word of truth. Commit. I've committed everything to Him, Paul said, against that day, my soul, my being, my hope, everything that I am, I've committed to Him against that day. Receive. That's an easy concept, ain't it? Receive. Brother Larry's walking up here a while ago and I handed him a check. I did that because I was going to forget to give it to him if I had him. It's easy to take it with him. All he had to do is reach out his hand and take it. That's what's here. Receive. Come. As many as received Him, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. We don't want to make this more complicated than the Lord does. Come, for all things are now ready. And note this. This is very, very important. Here's a blessing. Come and don't bring anything but yourself. Come, for all things are now ready. Ain't that wonderful? When the Holy Spirit writes something like this down. Come. And this is not a potluck. This is not a picture. The table's been furnished. Come, all things, the Holy Ghost said. Everything is ready. Well, one says, what about an atonement for my sins? It's already done. Well, somebody say, what about redemption? It's already accomplished. What about reconciliation? It's already been made. What about peace with God? It's already been established. Everything is done that God requires to be done. If simply come, all things are now ready. Oh, isn't that wonderful news? That's wonderful news for the believer, ain't it? Charles Spurgeon told about this old lady. He knew she was a poor lady. Attended his congregation. And she kept asking him to come for tea. And finally, he did. But he said, knowing that she was so poor, that he took a little bag of cookies with him. Over there in England, they used to, and they probably still do, when they have tea, they have some tea and a little piece of cake or something sweet to eat with. So Spurgeon took his little bag of cookies. And the older lady came out of the kitchen and set the tea on the table, and while she went back into the kitchen, Spurgeon took out his little bag of cookies out of his pocket and laid them out on the table. And here she came back with this big cake. And Spurgeon says she set the cake down and took her arm and swiped his cookies over against the wall. And she said, Brother Spurgeon, when I invite you for tea, I'll set the table. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. Come. Don't bring anything with you. Everything is ready. All God requires, He provides in His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the devil sets all these things before the sinner, and he says, you can't come until you get this fixed. Until you get this straightened out, you can't come. You've got to get your act together before you come. You can't come just like you are. But the Holy Spirit says here, no. Come just like you are at this present time. Don't fix anything. Don't wait until you've required anything. Don't wait until you've straightened anything out. Come just like you are, because everything is ready. That's the problem you and I face, ain't it? I'm not confused why lost people get confused about coming to Christ. Because, man, you do that, don't you? Sometimes when you've sinned, don't you delay to come to Christ. You want to wait till you get to feeling better in your conscience. Don't you do that. This self-righteousness clings to us like filthy rags and we can't shed it. But to come to God and to come to Him by Jesus Christ, you don't need anything. You don't make any preparation. Any preparations you make to come to God through Jesus Christ is nothing but rags of self-righteousness. Now that's the truth. Bruce, where do you get that? Right here. Come, for all things are ready. Everything? Well, He said all things. Everything. Can you imagine going up and knocking on the man's door? And he opens the door and there he stands in his filthy clothes. And he's worked all day and the sweat's dried on him. And he smells awful. And he said, "Well, I can't come. I ain't got no clothes. And the water's, I ain't got no water to wash in. I'm filthy." What would you tell him? What was qualified? What was required? Huh? What was required? Did he put any exceptions on it? Did he put any conditions on it? What did he say? Come, for everything's ready. If you're filthy and he requires you to be clean, then he'll wash you. You walk in the door with your tattered garments on, and he says, "What are you doing in here?" You say, "The servant just said, come." That's all that was required. Come and eat. Eat freely. If he requires any clothes, he'll provide. Don't make any preparations to come to God through Jesus Christ. Come just as you are. Can you imagine that prodigal down in the pig pen? Said, "I'm perished down here and I'm going to my father's house as soon as I take a bath and find me some clean clothes and get me a big stallion." Can you imagine that? He went just the way he was when he came to himself, didn't he? In his filthy garments, dirty, smelling like a pig. That's the way we come. Because everything is ready. Everything is ready. Brothers and sisters, lost people, come to God. Come to Him and throw yourself upon Him for Christ's sake and you'll be received. That's all He requires. Come. Come. That's simple, ain't it? That's so simple. And we see something else here, though, right with this. And you can note the urgency of it. Because look what else He said. Come, for all things are now ready. Now. But it's ready now. Come now. There seems to be a note of urgency in this bidding people to come. Come now. And let us reason together. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will, hear His voice. Now is the accepted time. You know, it seems to be in the Scriptures, when a lost man comes to Christ, there always seems to be this degree of urgency. Have you noticed that? You notice it in you, and I notice it in myself. And when somebody comes to Christ, there's always this anxiousness. I was reading, and we put an article, Sister Gail put it in the bulletin not too long ago. Martin Lloyd Jones, wrote an article about this whole concept of deciding for Christ. And he said he thought the whole concept of this phrase, decide for Christ, was awfully wrong. Because it carried with it the thought of this, here you have somebody sitting down one day in his living room and he's decided and weighing out his option, whether he wants to come to Christ or whether he wants to go on living his life as he has. And he just calmly sits there and he thinks, "Well, tomorrow I'll think on this some more." And tomorrow he says, "Well, I think today probably I'll decide for Christ." And Lord Jones said, the thing about that is, it's so unscriptural. Because when you look in the Scripture, men always come to Christ out of this anxiety, out of this need, out of this, I have to have Him. When in the Old Testament, they built those cities of refuge. And the only time that they fled to that is when the avenger of blood was on the trail. And you carry that over in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says you have fled for refuge. There seems to be this urgency to it, doesn't it? Just like this inviting people here. Come and bring nothing with you, but come now. It's urgent. If you look at this as this being the preacher speaks to the ear of this sinner and he says, this is necessary, you come now. Today is the day. And if this is talking about the Holy Spirit, He presses that upon a man's conscience. When you come to Christ, wasn't it urgent that you get to Him? It was, wasn't it? I mean when you come. It was urgent. I got to get there now. You have these people sitting in their houses. Here their servant walks up to the door and he knocks on the door. They come and open. My master, he says, has made this great supper. And I've come to bid you. I'll go. Let me go change clothes. No, wait. You misunderstood me. Supper time now. Well, let me go get my wallet. No, you misunderstood me. Listen. Come now. Well, my baby, let me go. No, you've misunderstood me. This is urgent. It's supper time. All things are ready. Come now. Ain't that urgent? And when the Spirit of God comes to the conscience, He makes us feel the urgency that we're perishing, we're starving, we're lost. It's now or never. Ain't that where you come to? You didn't sit and calmly decide for Christ, did you? Oh, it's simple, but it's so urgent. All things are ready. But they're now ready. They're now ready. It's supper time. I made the mistake from this pulpit before telling people to go home and pray. I probably shouldn't do that. They may not live to get home. It's now. I ain't going to tell people get down on their knees. I'm telling them it's a heart business. Bow your heart to Him. Give yourself up to Him. Do it now. Do it now. And here in verse 18 through verse 20, this is just self-interest. Look at this. This self-interest. You can, no matter what we say about this, this is the foundation of all their trouble, self-interest. They all, with one consent, begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of grain. I must needs go see it. Why must you needs go see it? I must needs go. Why? Ain't it funny? Well, it's not funny, but it's strange how people will seek to excuse their responsibility to God by this must needs. I must needs go and seek. No, you don't have to see it tonight. All these are just flimsy excuses. And we see right through them, don't we? You sit here and read this, and the most ignorant among us can see how flimsy these excuses are. And they were meant to be flimsy. The Lord meant us to see right through them, to see that no matter what excuse a person gives, that's all it is. It's an excuse. And every excuse that a man gives is flimsy and inexcusable for not coming to God by Jesus Christ. and loving Him and believing Him and worshiping Him. Look how flimsy this is. I bought a piece of land and I've got to go see it. They tell us that these suppers was late in the evening and most generally at night. When the Lord met with His disciples to eat the supper, it was night, wouldn't it? And it was night. I preached a message on that one time. It was night. Go see a piece of land at night? That don't sound right, does it? And He said right here, this other fellow said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go try them. You bought them before you tried them? You going to try them at night? That's flimsy, ain't it? No, you could wait till tomorrow. They're already yours. Whether any good or not, you've done bought them now. You bought a pig and a poke. So why can't you come to the supper tonight and go try your oxen tomorrow? Flimsy, ain't it? I've married a wife and I can't come. Won't you bring her with you? It's strange how Adam told the Lord, the woman you gave me made me eat that fruit. And now here's a man said, the woman that you gave me won't let me come and eat. Flimsy. Boy, we've got all kinds. But you know it won't hold up. It won't hold up. And they were so polite about it. I pray you have me excused. Boy, there's something that gets under my skin. I wish people would just start cussing or something. I'd rather start cussing instead. Well, I know the Lord has been good to me. And I know I ought to seek Him. And I know it'll come over here to God. It's my fault. It ain't the Lord's fault now. I ain't to blame the Lord. It's all my fault. You think such politeness is going to stand before Him? You think He's going to look at that and be impressed by a man's politeness? He sees right through all that pretended politeness. You could come if you wanted to come. But a man don't come because of his self-interest. That's it. I have bought. I have bought. I have married. It's self. It's self. And let's just be honest. Let's just bring people to the place where they'll be honest. I talked with a friend of mine one time I worked with in a factory. And I just asked him one day, I said, Bob Levin was his name, down in Kentucky. I said, I've talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and I've told you there's life in Him. There's salvation in Him. Why won't you come to Him? He said, it's obvious. I don't want to. I said, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I wish people be honest, don't you? Mm-hmm. I'm full of self-interest. I'm full of self-love. I love my sin. That's why I don't come. Every excuse that I could give is flimsy, and you're going to see through it, and God's going to see through it. These fellows did something here that you don't want to do. You don't want to do what these people did here. Is there anything wrong with buying a piece of land? Most of us in here own a piece of land, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. Abraham owned some land. Nothing matter with buying a yoke of oxen, a tractor, a vehicle. Nothing better than burying a wife. Marriage is honorable and all. Even the bed is undefiled. I tell you what's the problem. I tell you where these fellows got in trouble. I tell you why the master of the house is angry with these fellows. They took these lawful things. And they made an issue out of it. They made an issue out of it. I bought some land. I can't serve God. My heart's on this land. I bought some oxen. I own some property. I have a job. I have a business. I can't worship God because of this. That's right. That's right. You put anything, I don't care if it's lawful, between you and God, you're in trouble. And until you get over that, you get around that, you get through that, you put that behind you, you'll never worship Him. Brother Barnum was preaching one time, and this young lady was sitting there in the congregation, young teenage girl. When he finished preaching, he went down to her, and he said, young lady, why won't you come to Christ? And she said, I'll have to quit dancing. He said, who told you you'd have to quit dancing to come to Christ? She said, I did. I did. And you know what he told her? Yes, ma'am, you'll have to quit dancing. You've made an issue out of it. You put something between you and the Lord God of heaven. And when you do that, you are God one's going to tear it down. Don't make an issue. Let her go. Boy, I got a job and I got to work. You better quit and find another job. I got a business I got to work. You better sell it and get something else to do. I've got this and I've got that. Now you better get rid of it if it's standing between you and the Lord. Don't make an issue out of it. That's what these fellows did. That's what got them in trouble. 21 and 22. Three things quickly about this. We see something here, and we often call this a general call. A general call. You'll not hear a lot about that. The Scripture never calls it that, but that's what we call it. But the Scripture teaches that. And you'll notice what he says here in verse 21. That servant came and showed his Lord these things. And what he showed him was, nobody come. I bid them in the sincerity of my heart, but they didn't come. You know, not a one of them came. All of them, with one consent, begin to make excuse. And he says down here in verse 24, I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Not a one of them came. I called by my gospel. I called by my creation. I called by my word. I called by my providence. I called and you refused. What is a general call? When God calls and men can and do refuse. That's a general calling. Happens all the time. But boy, he says something else about this general call here that's somewhat scary. Look what else he said about there in the middle portion of verse 21. And the master of the house being angry. You know, we sometimes call it a general call and we just brush it off. Just a general call. But boy, the master of the house is angry. He's serious about it. Sinners come here and you talk to sinners on your job and other places. And you talk with them and you say, well, they just heard my voice. That's all they hear. Oh, my soul. That's enough to make the master of the house angry if they don't heed your voice. Ain't that what he said? The servant wins and I bid them, but they won't come. And God is angry. I tell you tonight to come to Christ, and if you don't come, my voice may be the only voice you'll hear, but that's enough to make God angry if you don't obey my voice. If this general call here, if God isn't sincere in bidding men to come to Christ, why is he angry when they refuse to come? When you read, come now, take that serious. Take that serious. That's God speaking, ain't it? That's God speaking. But oh, thank God for this. Thank God for the last portion of verse 21 and verse 22. We call this effectual calling. Look what he said in the latter portion. He said to his servant, go out quickly unto the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Oh, don't you thank God for effectual calling. If we said the first calling is serious, and it is. Oh, this second calling is vital because it has a command with it. Ain't it strange how this happened so quickly? He said to his servant, go out quickly. And boy, he went out and said, Lord, it's done as you've commanded. That's effectual. That's irresistible calling. God commands it. And he so works in the heart to secure their voluntary obedience to come. Come. That's vital. When God sends the call to his elect, he commands it, and they will come. I'm glad there's people in this world that God won't let them put him off. He's prepared this supper for them, and they're going to eat it. And he's not going to take no for an answer. He's going to make them hungry. He's going to make them thirsty. He's going to make them afraid not to come. They're coming. They're coming. I hope some of the lost people that come here are some of these very people. The Lord sends out the command. You bring them in. You bring them in. And they come. Somebody wants to know what effectual call was? What's the difference between a general call and the effectual calling? Well, a general call, you don't come. And you'll suffer greater damnation for not coming. Effectual call is you come. That's it. So simple. And he says here in verse 23, look at this. And the Lord said unto his servant, he said there in verse 22, there's room. There's still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out quickly. Go out into the highways. And go out into the hedges. This is talking about the country, ain't it? Up there in verse 21, he's talking about the city. Here he's got out now into the country. And the highways and the hedges is where they used to plant these old thorny bushes and kept cattle in and kept them out of their garden. This is where sometimes the people working, the slaves, they used to get on these bushes and find shade. And he said, you go find and hide under those bushes. Poor old working man. And look what he said about it. Compel them to come in, that my house may be full filled. This word compel, it means to drive or urge with force, to constrain, to insist, to necessitate, not physically now, but compel them with words. Persuade them with words and with reason. Every truth, every scriptural argument, compel them with them. If men aren't persuaded and compelled by telling them of the love of Christ, tell them of the wrath of the Lamb. If they aren't persuaded by the free grace of God, tell them of the strictness of the law of God. Speak to them of gain and loss, heaven and hell, time and eternity, Christ and the devil, sin and righteousness. And if you don't compel them, if you don't convince them the first 100 times, go back for the 101st time. Don't give up. Ain't that what this scripture teaches us? There's a danger, brothers and sisters, that we face, and it's natural with what you and I believe. We can confess this or not. But there is a danger in what you and I believe about effectual calling, about irresistible grace. And that's for us to speak to someone 10 times or 20 times and say, well, must not be one of God's elect. The Spirit has to do the work after all. Ain't that what we say? We get it in our conscience. So we give up too easy. God condescends to use you and I to bring people to Himself. So He sends you and me out and says, don't give up so easy. Lord, I've spoke to them 200 times. It may be the 201st time that they hear and listen. Compel them. Compel them. Persuade them. Do everything you can scripturally and lawfully to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I want to read one scripture in closing. Look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I don't like modern day soul winning. They have done more harm, deceived more souls. But the greatest harm they've done by their modern day soul winning is to discourage you and I from soul winning. And that's such a scriptural term. He that winneth souls is wise. How do we win them? Compel them. Compel them. With words. Look what it says here in Acts 14 and verse 1. Here's Paul and Barnabas preaching. And it came to pass at Iconium that they went both of them together unto the synagogues of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't give up so easy. Bruce, don't give up so easy. So speak, and keep speaking. So speak. And you can't never tell. Somebody might believe. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.